take your Bibles, turn once again to the book of Galatians, and we will be in chapter 5 this morning. Galatians chapter 5. There are so many things in this passage of Scripture that really and truly probably ought to break it up and have three or four messages, but I'd like to get through Galatians before the snow flies again this fall and this winter. And so we're skipping around some things and trying to hit some of the high points. But really and truly, there are so many things that could be brought to our attention that is good for us. And this morning we'll be dealing with verse number 7, 8, and 9. And then we'll go back and look at verse number 1 just for a little bit at the end of the service. We're sort of going to do it in reverse as far as the verses are given to us. Let's begin reading in verse number 4. As we know that Paul has been dealing with the subject of false doctrine or false teaching, some things that had come into these churches of Galatia that has begun to erode the foundation of truth. And he begins in these verses throughout all of Galatians, he begins this message to them of how that he is shocked that they are so soon removed and have change their thoughts and their ideas. And so he again deals with this subject this morning concerning problems that has arisen. So let's look at verse number 4. He says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. You see, when things begin to creep into our thought pattern and into the doctrinal issues of the church, all of a sudden Christ becomes of no effect. And of course, we want to keep Christ in His preeminent place. And we find that we are, when these other issues come up, then that person of Christ becomes not as important as he should be. And so Paul is telling them here that Christ has become no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. He said, if you are saved by keeping the law, then Christ is of no effect. If we are saved by the things that we do and saved by the things that religion tells us, then we don't need Christ. We don't need the Lord. We don't need what He did for us if anything else can take us to heaven. And so Paul is telling these Galatian people, and I believe most of these folks were believers that have been deceived about what is going on and what's being taught. And he said, if you are justified by the law or the keeping of the law, and you're justified by taking and doing all the things that the law says, if that is what takes you to glory, then Christ is not effective and He has no place in your life. And he says, if that be the case, ye are fallen from grace. I probably should have taken an entire message just on that little phrase there, ye are fallen from grace. For there are so many groups and so many people that believe that when a person comes to know the Lord, they can go to a point in their life that they fall completely out of grace. Well, that's not what the verse here says. You're fallen from, or you're fallen away from the grace of God. You're not where you were, so you've slid back. That's what we call backsliding. That's what we call going back from truth. And he says, so if this thing of the law has brought you to salvation, then you have Christ is of none effect, and you have fallen away from the grace of God. It is no longer effective in your life, in particular ways of your life. Now notice verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now notice verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So Paul says, you Galatian people, you churches, you Christians, you started out, you ran well, but someone has come in and troubled you that now you're not obeying the gospel or obeying the truth. Verse number 8. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. These things that they were dealing with wasn't coming from God, because we know it is the Lord that calls us unto salvation. He sends out the gospel message. He sends out the call of salvation, and we respond to that. And Paul says, that one that has troubled you, that persuasion, he has not come from the one that has called you. And then he gives this statement here that we'll be dealing with this morning. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Somebody says, what does that mean? Paul is using an expression here that any baker will understand. The word leaven is what we get the word yeast from. It's what makes the dough to rise. And it's an active force in that particular dough that has been kneaded together and put together, and we call it bread. And if you do not have that, then you're going to have just a flat piece of water and flour. That's that unleavened bread that the Scripture talks about. Unleavened means without sin or without leaven. And so Paul makes this statement here, a little leaven. Leaven in the Scripture always represents sin. It is a representative word that means sin, and a little bit of leaven or a little bit of sin will finally corrupt or finally will overtake the whole lump or the whole body. And so Paul is dealing with this thing of sin in the body of Christ here of these Galatian churches. And he says, there's someone that has come, you were running well, you were doing good, but now you've been hindered in that, and it's not from Him that's called you, it's not from Him that has given you grace. And Paul says this particular issue that was before them, circumcision and uncircumcision, he says those things of the law do not matter. Those things are not important when it comes to salvation. That's that part of the law that deals primarily with the Jew as an individual, as a person. And he says this has nothing to do with salvation. And he says this leaven has come in and the whole lump is becoming corrupt. So I want us to deal this morning with a little bit of leaven. And then how are we to stand before the Lord with that? A little leaven, as we deal with the false doctrine that has infiltrated the churches of Galatia, we see a progression that takes place. It's a little bitty part. It's a little thing that starts out. And by the way, that's the way the devil always works. He gives you just a little bit of things, and then he begins to paint the picture, and he begins to put the lights on it. He begins to put the beauty on it. And a little at a time, we are so desensitized to it that we do not recognize what has taken place. And all of a sudden, it has overtaken the whole lump. Deception that comes from the wicked one, it works that way. And so, here in these churches and of Galatia, these things are working and destroying the effectiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If someone this morning came into Grace Baptist Church and stood up in front of this congregation and said you must work in order to go to heaven, you would automatically reject that and throw that fellow out, and should be. If someone stands behind this pulpit and says something wrong, then we are under obligation of the Lord to make sure that is not presented, because that's that little leaven. But if someone comes in and just little by little portion at a time, a little bit at a time, begins to present certain things, if we're not careful, it will become unaware to us. And that's the way Satan's devices are. They're subtle and they're deceptive. He is an artist that paints a bad picture, but he paints it slowly. He's an artist that comes in and convincingly begins to show some things that look good, but yet with every stroke of the brush, he embellishes sin with a flare of color and a flare of the lights, and he makes it so attractive. And in the Garden of Eden, he made everything that was wrong look beautiful and desirable to Adam and Eve, and especially Eve. And he made God to be out the bad guy. He said, he knows that if you take the fruit, you're going to be like him. And so Satan is a master of turning things around. And you don't want to get in an argument with him, because he doesn't play fair. He doesn't go by rules. And so that's why we have the Scripture. And so Satan's devices are subtle. They're deceptive. In the book of the Revelation, we have chapters number 2 and 3, and there are 7 churches that are given to us. These were literal churches that were in existence in the day of the Apostle John, shortly after the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the propagating and the sending of the gospel, churches were established in certain areas. And in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there are 7 churches that are talked about. And those 7 churches give us a progression of falling away from the grace of God. They give us a progression of what takes place when a little leaven comes in. The first church is really well and good, but you get down to the last church, the church of Laodicea, there's a lot of problems in that church, and it's taken a lot of time for that to progress and to happen. Not only are they literal churches, but they are churches that represent different church ages that as has gone from the time of the Lord's establishing the church until He comes again. He told the church of Ephesus, and that church was a drifting church, He told them to remember, to repent, and to remove. He told them to take care of the problem. And if we do not take care of problems that arise doctrinally in our heart, in our lives, in our churches, in our homes, in our country, then all of a sudden those things overtake us. So He tells the church of Ephesus to remember where they came from. He told the church of Smyrna, which was a very persecuted church, to be faithful unto death. He told the church of Pergamos, and that church of Pergamos represented the union of Christians with government, and that never has worked. One of the greatest detriments to the cause of Christ are 2 things, and one of them is government. Governments have never been conducive and have been friendly toward the gospel. We find our government now is very rapidly turning a deaf ear to the gospel. Worldwide that has happened. And the other problem that the gospel has had has been the organized religion that comes about from governments that hate us. And so He tells this church to repent, Pergamos. He tells Thyatira, and if you read that, that church is totally apostate. They have nothing in order, nothing right. But the Lord tells them to hold fast till I come. He tells the church of Sardis, and that was that church that was dying, almost dead, the Bible said, ready to be plucked up. And He tells that church to hold fast. He tells them to remember. He tells them to repent. He tells the church of Philadelphia to hold fast of what they had. And that church of Philadelphia was the mission-hearted church that went into all the world with the gospel. And God, the Lord, tells them to hold what you've got. And then you come to the church of Laodicea. That's that lukewarm church. That's where we are today. Neither hot nor cold. We're not doing anything. We're not hurting anybody. We're just going, drifting our way. And the Lord says, be zealous and repent. He says, buy of me, anoint thy eyes with eye salve. He said, I'll come and take your candlestick away or your power away. So Satan's devices are subtle. They come very slowly. The leaven of sin goes from a good point unto a very wicked point. No wonder the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, has warned us of the progression of sin. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It's a progress that takes place. I dare say we can look at it in our own lives and we can recognize some things that we used to would have never done, and all of a sudden it's okay to do. You know what's happened? Those things used to be sinful. Those things used to be wrong. But now we accept it. You know what's happened? A little leaven has leavened the whole lump. Sin begets sin. Unchecked sin begets compromise. Compromise is that place in that area of our life that what I was just talking about, we said, well, it's okay. It doesn't really bother me anymore. And so unchecked sin will bring about compromise. Compromise will bring about liberality, brings about a liberal thought, and liberal thought brings about apostasy, turning completely away from the gospel. There are 3 types of leaven that are given to us in the Scripture. We'll quickly go through them. We have the leaven of hypocrisy in Luke chapter 12, and he's talking about the Pharisees. They were that religious group of their day. They were the fundamentalists. They were the cut and dry. They were the black and white. They were the ones that said, the Bible says it, the Word of God says it, so we're going to do it. Only problem was they had too many traditions of their fathers. And those traditions had come to the point that they took precedent over the Scripture. But yet they were straight-laced. They were the conservatives of their day, but yet they were wrong because of the sin that had come to them. And the Lord says, you're a hypocrite. He tells us in the Gospel of Matthew, He said, you scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites. That's the religious crowd. He said, you clean up the outside of the cup, but the inside is still full of garbage and dead men's bones. And He said, you take care of what people can see. You pray long, long, proud prayer so everybody can see you, but your heart is wicked and wrong and deceitful. And He said, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. That's the sin. That type of leaven that comes. He tells us, John the Baptist preached, and what got him in trouble was, he said, you bring forth fruits meet for repentance. John said, if you're going to say you're a Christian, if you're going to do what, if you're going to say you're going to do it, then bring forth evidence that it's right. John had a message like we have. If you're going to get saved, just live like you're a saved person. And so that brought about his demise. And Jesus said, my house should be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. You know who he's talking there? He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the religious crowd. There's not only the sin of hypocrisy, but there is the leaven and the sin of false doctrine. And that's what Paul deals with here in Galatians. The testimony of the Lord concerning false doctrine, he says, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees. He was talking about leaven, and they thought maybe he's talking about the baking and the bread, and all of a sudden they realized he's not talking about that physical bread. He's talking about the religious crowd. And Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They're teaching wrong, and they'll deceive you, and they'll destroy you. Paul says in Romans chapter 16, verse number 17, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. Now, we don't like this today, but the Scripture says, mark them that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. If someone comes to your door and they give you some junk material, you ought to mark them and you ought to avoid them. You don't invite them in. You don't ask them in for coffee. Just avoid them. The Bible says if you're not careful, that leaven will come in and bring division and harmful. So Paul says to us here that if they cause divisions contrary to the doctrines, mark them, avoid them. That's why I don't have a whole lot of problems sometimes calling names. I believe we're commanded of the Lord to mark people that try to destroy the body of Christ with their doctrine. Ephesians chapter 4 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. He says then, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's a crowd out behind those doors as we go out this morning. There's a crowd out there in that world that's just laying in wait to deceive you. But they do a good job of it. And it's very difficult for you and I. It's hard for us to combat that because they are everywhere and they are there to deceive us. And I'm glad, thank God, I have the Holy Spirit in my heart. He teaches me truth. He teaches me what is right. So that's the sin of the Pharisees. That's the sin of false, or the leaven of false doctrine. Then there's the leaven, literally just of sin. Sin no longer preached against as it has been. Everything is accepted. Everything is okay. Everything's going well. Neither hot nor cold. I'm rich. Read Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea. Jesus, He says, here's what you think about yourself. We always think more highly of ourselves than we should. especially when we come to the mirror of the Word of God. And he says to this church of Laodicea, he says, this is what you think. I'm rich. I have abundance of things. And I have need of nothing. That's a pretty good assumption. Well, I'm doing okay, preacher. I don't have any problems. I got all I need. I got everything I want. I've got everything supplied. I'm doing okay. You know, there's a lot of churches out there like that this morning. There's a lot of groups that say, we're okay. We don't need anything. We don't, really, they come almost and say, we don't need God's blessings. Well, we can live off the money of our CDs. Well, that's misnomer anymore. Forget that. But we can live off of what we've got. We've invested and we've done. And my, there's a lot of quote-unquote denominations. They've invested. They don't have to have God. They don't have to have spiritual faith. They can take care of it themselves. And that's exactly what the Lord says in that last church that depicts our age. Have need of nothing. That's their picture of themselves. But the Lord has a little different picture. Let's just turn over there. I wasn't going to do this, but let's just turn to Revelation chapter 3. I preach late every Sunday anyway. Might as well hold to it this morning. If I can find Revelation, I'll be all right. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Well, let's look at verse 16, save a little bit. So when because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now here's what I just went over. Because thou sayest, the Lord says, here's what you say about yourself. I am rich. I am increased with goods. I have need of nothing. And knowest not. Now here's the Lord's assumption of them. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Boy, God saw that church a little different than they saw themselves. God says, you don't even realize the condition you're in. I dare say this morning, many, many people, many churches do not realize the condition they're in. They have been so painted with that brush that looks good by the wicked one that they think everything is well. We got it made. And the Lord said, you don't even know what you have. You don't know what you are. You're poor, you're miserable, you're wretched, you're blind, you're naked. That's come about because of sin. Sin comes about in churches because, I believe, of compromised preachers that will not stand for truth. They're just afraid. Some things that I preach in Grace Baptist Church, and I talk to preachers, they say, boy, I couldn't preach that in my church, then they ought to get out. They ought to quit being a hireling and just go get them a job and forget about preaching. The Bible says we preach the whole counsel of the Lord. Does it step on my toes? You got it right. Does it bother me? Yes, it does. When I read things in the Scripture that I find I'm guilty of, does it convict me? Yes, it does. But do I cut it out because I don't like it? And I say, I'm not going to read that anymore. That's just not going to be no more in my life. When we do that, we're compromised. And the paintbrush paints another pretty picture. And the painter, the devil, he looks back and says, it looks in pretty good, isn't it? Sin comes in. It's because of compromised preachers. It's because of compromised people in the pew. Why is it important? We've gone over this, I'm sure, before. But why is it important to keep a church clean and right? Why is it important? Well, number one, it's because it places God It pleases God and places Him in the right place as we read His Word. It pleases the Lord. Why do I live for the Lord? Because it pleases Him. Is it difficult at times? Sure it is, but I want to please the Lord. And so we preach truth, and Paul was dealing with these folks that he had been with and preached and established the churches, and he said, I'm shocked that you removed. And if that be the case, then Christ is of no avail to you. Do you think Paul enjoyed writing that letter? I doubt it very seriously. Do you think Paul enjoyed when he entered into Galatia again, he had to go in and preach those things to the people? Do you think he enjoyed going to Corinth and said, you're guilty of sin? No, we don't enjoy it, but it still is truth and we must present it. It pleases God. Wherefore, the Bible says, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. We preach truth. We keep things right and keep the church clean because it brings forth a right testimony of Grace Baptist Church to the world. A right testimony. And if you don't believe Grace Baptist Church has a testimony, you get out here and start talking about grace, and you'll find some interesting facts about us that you don't know there. I had someone tell me, I told somebody I was coming to Grace, and they said, going to Grace? Oh, we have a testimony. Well, that's that church that still uses that KJV. That's been said. May God help us to make it always truth. Don't let them lie on us. Make it truth. King James, the Word of God. I don't know how you can have 15 different kinds, they all be the same, but yet they're different. No one has ever answered that to me. Well, it says it different, but it's still the same thing. Well, you drink a Sprite and you drink a Coke. They all come out of the bottle, but they're not the same thing. And so, We have a testimony to the world. Leaven attracts leaven. Ungodliness attracts ungodliness. And guess what? The flip side of the coin is righteousness attracts righteousness. Truth attracts truth. Why do we keep the church clean? Why do we do that? It's because it's protected. The local church from false teaching, false doctrine. It's because it makes us, as believers, keeps us pure, keeps us right in the Word of God. It makes us to have the right example to our children. And that's very important. I'm debating what to say or whether to say it. I know Sharon is okay with it. But her sister passed away this week. She said she was saved. And don't get me wrong, going to church don't make you a Christian. If you're a Christian, I think you'll go to church. And in the early years of their marriage, they went to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, and every night of revival for years. Well, something happened, as it has happened to a lot of people that we know. Somebody said something, somebody did something, something wasn't as it should be, you know. And they just quit. Did that change their relationship with the Lord if they were Christians? No, they're still Christians. It changed their fellowship with the Lord. But you know the damaging part of that scenario is their children. they have a daughter that's older than I am. Does she go to church? Doesn't go to church. They had a daughter that's the same age as Sharon. I don't think they go to church. They have a son that's a year younger than I am. Graduated with Sharon's sister, Wanda. Does not go to church. Has a daughter that's 2 years or 3 years younger than the boy. No time for church. You see the fallout from how we live? It's not on us as much maybe as we think it is, but it's on our children. And you know what the grandchildren do? They don't know anything about God. They couldn't even find the book of Genesis in the Word of God, probably. They couldn't do it. Why do we try to keep the church pure? It's because of the not only the testimony of this church, but it's the continual process of families begetting children, and children having families, and families having children all the way down the road. And you miss one link in there. You miss one link, and you've got a generation that knows not the Lord. I told them in the funeral yesterday, I said, we're all part of what's called the baby boomer crowd. I did not tell them this particular thing, but the parents of the baby boomers, many of them failed to present the gospel. And that generation, my generation is John Kerry. My generation is Clinton. My generation is those politicians that know not God and they don't care to kill a baby. My generation is that crowd that could care less about life. Oh, they've got a new procedure now. The baby in the womb, they just take a needle and stick it through the heart. And I said the other day, and we talk about Hitler. No different. Hitler and his cronies killed 6 to 10 million Jews. How many babies have been destroyed? It's terrible. What do we do? Verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1. What do we do? And I don't have time to go into it. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast. Satan wants you to be in bondage to the law. He wants you to be in bondage to guilt. He wants you to be in bondage to worry. To that habitual sin that so easily besets us. He wants us to be in bondage to a critical spirit. God, deliver me from that. I've seen so many people that their spirits were so wrong and so critical they couldn't tell you truth because of their attitude. I don't desire that. Satan's desire, and he wants us, he gives us anything that keeps us away from serving or being saved by God. We must stand fast in our faith. Magnify the Word. Pray for the Word of God to go forward. Preach the Word. Continue in the Word, the Bible tells us. We must stand fast in our freedom or our liberty that is given here in verse number 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Nothing any better for a person to have freedom. I don't want to be bound down. I don't want to be under the bondage of the wicked one. I want freedom. stand fast in the liberty that He has made us free. What are we to do? Beware of that yoke of bondage. Beware of the false brethren. Beware of the Pharisee. Beware of the everything that binds us down. Stand fast in our fellowship. Stand fast in our fight. We must stand in the gap. Ezekiel in the Old Testament, chapter 22, verse 30, God says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. God said, I'm looking for somebody that'll stand in the gap. There's a breach. The dike, the flood wall is leaking. If it continues to trickle over, it's going to eat down and it's going to be gone. God says, I'm looking for somebody to stand in the gap. The hedge has been built around us and there's an opening there. God says, I'm looking for somebody that'll stand in that opening. Stand. But the sad words at the end of that verse, God says, I've looked, but then He says, and I found none. How sad that is. I found none. There is an onslaught. There is a battle. There is a war that rages. And for the child of God, He's given us the armor that we can fight. And we need to be like Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Stand. Paul in one place, he says, stand, and having done all, stand. Sometimes it's just right to stand. Because the devil, he paints the pretty picture little by little. At the funeral home yesterday, they have a big mural. Some lady painted for them back in 1987. And I commented on it to the owner, and I said, well, that's beautiful. He said, we get a lot of comments on that. He said, but you know, he said, it wasn't too pretty when she started. Miss Vicki, you understand that. He said, it just looked like a bunch of lines and a bunch of marks. But he said, with every movement of the brush, it began to take form. And there's the picture. It's just painted on plaster wall, sheetrock wall like we have. He said, we've painted three or four times, he said, but we framed around it so nobody would get paint on that. Just a little at a time, the brush marks painted the picture. That's how the devil works on us. Just a little at a time. He doesn't bombard us. He doesn't run over us with a semi. A little at a time. He takes away. You know what's happening in our country today? A little at a time. A little at a time. We're losing our liberties. We're losing our personality just by the stroke of a pen or the paint of a brush. God help us this morning to know where we are. Take heed lest we be overtaken. A lot of people today don't know the Lord. They need salvation. And the devil, he paints a pretty picture. Oh, you've got plenty of time. It'll be okay. But you know, this year, I was thinking, this year I've had 3 funerals. That's not a lot for some preachers, but it's a whole lot for me. Haven't had that many. We had Brother Finley, member of our church, at Roy Burden, part of our school, his family. He went to school here. His wife graduated from here. His children are in school here. 42 years old, he's gone. And then yesterday, 84-year-old lady, Wednesday, went off into eternity. The picture paints, sometimes very slowly, some not as slow as others. Just remember, it's appointed if a man wants to die. And after that, the judgment. I use the story that I've used here a lot yesterday, and I'll close with this. There's a young man that went to see a preacher, and he said, I'm worried, I'm troubled. And he said, well, what's your problem? He said, well, I want to do so many things. And he said, I'm just not sure. And the preacher said, well, what do you want to do? He said, well, I'm getting ready to go into college. And he said, I want to take my college years, and I want to be able to provide and have a good job. I want to graduate from college. And the preacher said, and after this? He said, he said, well, after that, I want to, probably I'll find a young woman, and we'll fall in love, and we'll get married. He said, that's what I want to do. And the preacher said, and after this? He said, well, by all indications, like everybody else, I want to have children. I want to have a home. I want to provide for my family and my home. I want to work hard. I want to make the money to be able to do what needs to be done. And the preacher said, and after this? He said, well, I guess I'll grow old. And I'll get older and I'll retire. And the preacher said, and after this? He said, well, I hope to be able to travel and do some things that I've always wanted to do, and like everybody else, just retire and enjoy life. And after this, he said, well, I hadn't thought too much about that. He said, well, I guess I'll finally grow old and I'll die. And the preacher said one more time, and after this. Oh, we can plan our life out, every step of it. But there is coming a time that there is, and after this. It's the point a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Let's stand together this morning.